If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 12. And we are kind of jumping into a new series starting this week. We're going to run it for a few weeks, and then we're going to switch gears to do stuff having to do with Advent when we get close to Christmas Eve and Christmas Sunday. And then we're going to jump back into the series. But the new series that we're going to be starting is called The Gospel According to Abraham. And essentially, you know, for those of you who are familiar with Abraham, or as he's known here at this point, Abram, his life is laid out in the book of Genesis. You know, the book of Genesis is basically a book of foundations. You know, if you go to Genesis, we find out the foundations of the world itself, of all of creation. We find out where we come from as people, of mankind. We also see the foundations of why we have these problems in the world. And so it's a very, very important book in the Bible. And in this book, we meet this man, Abram, and even though he is special, and even though he is unique in a lot of ways, even though God does things with him that that he's not going to do with most people, his faith is foundational. One of the amazing things about Abram or Abraham is he's the only person you can say this about. He's claimed by three different religions as being the father of their religion. You know, so you have Islam, you have Judaism, and you have Christianity. And so what we have before us is we have a man who God used to change the world. And essentially all of it starts with chapter 12, with this call in Abram's life. So what we're going to be doing for the series is we're going to look at different parts of his life. We're going to dissect different moments and different things that God does with him. And we're going to be seeing how his life, how his faith informs ours. You know, today as we go into it, we're looking at this very first call, essentially the start of his faith as he begins to follow. And the thing that I wanted to track out was I wanted to ask this question. You know, when we look into Abraham's faith, as we see God call him, I wanted to ask this question of what does it mean to be a Christian, right? What does it mean to follow God? And again, these are questions that for some of you, you might go, yeah, you know, I've thought about this, or I've heard this. But again, I think it's fruitful for so many of us. If you're here today and you don't know spiritually kind of where you stand, you're not sure what you believe, then I want to encourage you to come through the series and continue to explore this. What does faith look like? What does following God look like? So today, as we get into it, we're going to be asking this question of what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow God? And we're going to look at it from the very start. We see this where this moment where God calls Abraham. And essentially, we're going to ask about this call, this thing, you know, I think in a lot of your Bibles, in my Bible, it's called the call of Abram. Some of your Bibles, it might say God calls Abram or something along those lines as a heading for the section. We're going to ask about this call first. What is it? Second, what does it do? And third, how does it change us? All right, so when it comes to the call, we're going to talk about what it is, what it does, and ultimately how it changes us. Okay? So first, when we talk about this idea of call, what is it? Going to verses 1-3, and it says, "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, again, you know, in the heading for my Bible, for a lot of years, it probably says something along the lines of the call of Abram, or God calls Abram, something along those lines. And the first thing we kind of ask is, well, what does that mean, right? What does it mean when it says that God calls? The simplest way I could think about it was when I was a kid, and this is going to sound like I grew up in like the 1940s, and I didn't. I'm not that old. But, you know, when I was growing up as a kid, I remember my brother and I would go out and we'd play with all the other neighborhood kids, especially over the summer. We would go out like after breakfast or after lunch, and then we would just stay out as long as we could. And, you know, we would wander around the neighborhood together. A lot of times we would, you know, we'd get together with the other kids and we'd go up into the cul-de-sac and we would play football, or we would play baseball, or we would play tag. And in the summer, you know, sometimes it would start to get late before the sun started going down. But I remember, like, over the summers, we'd be out there playing, and eventually, as it got later and later, you know, we would start to hear, right? You start, you know, one of the moms would say, "Dinner time," and then one of the kids would have to scurry off. And we play a little bit more, and then, you know, all of a sudden we'd hear another voice, you know, "Eric, come home, it's getting late," you know, and then you'd disappear. And then eventually, you know, we'd hear my mom, and me and my brother would have to say bye to my friends, and we would have to head home. That's basically what a call is, right? It's someone, in my situation, it was my mom yelling, you know, she was interrupting the things that were going on, telling us to come home. And in a very basic way, I mean, that's what God is doing here. You know, the thing I love about this passage is it starts out in verse 1, it says, "Now." Right? So here's Abraham living his life, doing the things that he's doing, you know, enjoying his life, his family, his career. And verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." Right? The call of God is God interrupting and speaking into Abram's life, changing the direction, the nature of what his life is about. Right? It's God coming. It's God speaking. It's God interrupting. And we see that for Abram, his faith starts when God calls him. Right? He doesn't call himself. His faith starts when God calls him. And that's a very important thing. I mean, in a very basic way, in order to become a Christian, you only become a Christian when God calls you. Right? When you hear God, when you sense God, and it may not be an audible voice, but God comes and he interrupts. Right? For a lot of us, it's this feeling we have in our heart. I remember when I became a Christian, it wasn't an audible voice. It was this sense, you know, for the first time, even though I'd grown up in the church, even though I knew about the Bible, I knew about God, even though I professed to believe in God, I remember the first thing I sensed was God showing me that I was a lot worse than I thought I was. He showed me that my sins were really a problem. He started showing me that I couldn't save myself. I couldn't help myself, that I needed a savior. And that's really where faith starts. Faith starts when God calls Abram. He doesn't call himself. And in a very, you know, basic way, a Christian is someone who has been called by God, where God has met them. God has interrupted their lives and opened their hearts to begin to see that they need God. They need God's grace. They need God's forgiveness. They need God's mercy. And, you know, that's not what some people believe. Some people believe that being a Christian is, well, you know, there's these rules over here that I find in the Bible, and, you know, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to follow these rules. I'm trying to do the things that I think are right and good. And that's why I'm a Christian. We don't see that at all with Abram. He doesn't wake up one day and say, "You know what? I think it would be good to be a good person. You know, I think I should do as much as I can to live my life in a righteous, moral way." We don't see that at all. We see that it begins when God interrupts his life. You know, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." And, you know, that's what the gospel does to us. The gospel is good news. It's good news. And, you know, one of the questions I think that we have to ask ourselves, or again, you know, for some of you, if you spiritually kind of don't know where you are, the first thing we have to ask is, have you heard the good news? Right? Has God spoken to you and revealed your need for a savior? And if he has, have you repented of your sin? Have you asked Jesus to come into your life? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian isn't making a decision that you're going to now be a good person. It's having God interrupt you. It's having God step in. But here you are living your life, doing your thing, but then the voice of God comes in and you realize that you need him. So that's the first thing we see, is we see what the call is. The call is God interrupting, our normal life, the things that we're doing, to say, you need me. And that's where it begins. Second thing that I want to show you is what the call does, what God's call does. And for this, I actually want to go back. I know that the passage that we read was chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. If you have your Bible open, or if you have your smartphone open, you can kind of scroll the other way and go into chapter 12. And I want to actually read, chapter 11. I want to read verse 27 in chapter 11 and kind of read down to where the chapter ends and 12 starts. 11:27 says this. It says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah, the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran, the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took Abram and his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, the reason why I wanted to read this is because in a lot of ways, we look at this and we say, this is just kind of the genealogy, this is the heritage, this is just kind of the bio stuff. You know, chapter 12 is about Abram, so, you know, the writer just wants us to know, you know, his family and his background and where he's coming from. And to some degree, that's true, but there's also a lot more going on. You know, if you look at it through the lens of ancient culture, the ancient Near East, what we're actually seeing is we're not just seeing a biographical sketch. It's not just that Abram had these parents and this family and they lived in this place. What we're also seeing is this. These are the things in an ancient culture. These were the things that were important. These were the things that formed your identity. These were the things that were at the very core of your security. In other words, if you think about the idea of security, you know, security are the things that we have or that we want in life, and we want them because we feel like they're the things that can protect us, right? They're the things that allow us to face the world, no matter what the world can throw at us. Right? It's the things that give us comfort. It's the things that give us courage. It's the things that say, no matter what happens, you're going to be okay. You know, in our modern day culture, the most common thing that we take security in, and there's a couple different things, but one of the primary things that we take security in is we take security in money. Right? One of the things that in our minds money offers us is it offers us security. We can go through prolonged illness, we can go through loss, we can go through all manners of difficulty, losing our job, you know, all these different scenarios we can imagine. And in our minds, money is one of the things that if I have enough of it, then I can face anything that life can throw at me. That no matter what happens to me, I can be secure. That no matter what happens to me, I will still be safe. And you see, in our culture, money is one of the big things that we look to for security. In the ancient Near East, it wasn't money. It wasn't money. In the ancient Near East, it was the things that you found your security and the things that you could look to say, these are the things that protect me. These are the things that mean that my life is going to be okay, were things like this. It was family. It was clan. It was land. Those were the things that mattered. If you had those things, if you came from a good clan, if you had a good family, if you had a large inheritance, came from a good place, then pretty much your life was okay. No matter what happened to you, you had something to fall back on. You had something that took care of you if things were difficult. For instance, if you decided that you were going to leave home and you were going to go to a new place and start a new business, and you needed credit, right? You go to a place, say, I'm going to start this up here and I need, you know, there weren't banks per se at the time, but you go to people and you look to loan money in order to start this endeavor. What would you do? Well, in that time you would say, I have this inheritance, right? I have this family land. And you know, when my father passes away, I get this portion of it. And they would, you know, the person loaning you money would say, okay, that sounds good. right? I know that you can pay it back. And they would offer you the loan. If in life, you know, you start the business and your business collapsed, you found yourself penniless, and you start to head for home because your business is in shambles and because you need to go back, you could stop in a city. And one of the things you could do is you could knock on doors and they would say, "Who are you?" And you could say, "Well, you know, I am this person and I'm from Haran." And someone would go, "Oh, I know that place. I know those people. They're good people. Okay, you can stay with me." And if for some reason, as you were traveling back, you got in trouble with the authorities, when they asked you, you know, "What are you doing here? Who are you?" You could say, "Well, you know, I'm traveling back to my area. Who are you?" "Well, I'm the son of Terah." And they'll go, "Oh, okay, I know that family. That's good family." And you see, in the ancient Near East, it wasn't money like it is for us. It wasn't, you know, security wasn't found in money. Security was found in your clan, in your family, in your land. Those were the things you could rely on. Those were the things that when the chips were down, if you had good family from a good clan, you were from a good place, those were the things that protected you. Those were the things that shielded you. Those were the things that people looked to. And you know, what's really interesting to me is when you get into this call of Abram, what does God say? He says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." Right? Everything that is important in the ancient Near East, all the things that people derive their security and their identity from, when God called Abram, he said, "Leave those things behind." Right? Says those things don't matter anymore. Leave them behind. And it's absolutely unheard of, right? It's absolutely unheard of that, you know, that God would ask him to leave those things behind, because those things were, they were blessings. They were good things. And you know, what God is saying is he's saying, you know, you can look at it and say, this looks ridiculous, but what God is saying, those things are no longer your security. Those things can no longer keep you safe. Says, "Abram, I am your security. I am your safety." And you know, in a very powerful way, I mean, that's what faith looks like. Right? It's more than just God opening your eyes to your sin and the possibility of forgiveness. When you turn to God, when you respond to his offer, there's a part of you that realizes there is no one else I can trust except Jesus. There is no one I can trust for my, not just my salvation, but for my life. And, you know, we see Abram have to do that. God says, "Leave the things that you trust. Leave your family, your clan, your land, leave it all behind. And go where I tell you to go. Do what I tell you to do." In some way, like, I think if you're not a Christian, I think that's, for a lot of people, that's the stumbling block. Right? For a lot of people, that's the issue. Can I trust God? Will I trust God? I'll also tell you, for those of you who've been Christians, for me, I've been a Christian for a long time. That's still a struggle for us. You know, it's a struggle to live our lives in a way in which we fully trust God, in which we say, "God, you are my security. You are my stronghold. You are the thing that not only protects me, but you are the thing that allows me to face the world with courage and with confidence." You think about that for a second. A lot of times our faith is the thing we don't want to share. It's the thing we want to hide. It's the thing we want to keep from people. And you know, what we find out here is just the opposite. Right, that our faith is the thing that allows us to face the world, to deal with problems, to deal with difficulties, to deal with hardships, to deal with terrible things, to deal also with blessing, with good things. It's the thing that we need to be confident. It's the thing that we need to find our comfort in. And it's the thing that we will find our courage from. And even if you've been a Christian for a long time, we need to remind ourselves of this, that Christ is our security and that with him, we can face the world. So that's the second thing, what the call does. When you become a Christian, when you receive the call and when you respond to the call, it actually gives you the strength to face the world. It gives you a security that is deeper and truer than anything else. And again, like that can waver through your life, but it gives you the ability to face anything if you have that security, if you find your security in him. So the third thing that I wanted to talk about is not only what it is and what it does, but how it changes your life. And there's two parts to this. The first part is this. If you go into verses 1-3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Here's the first thing I want you to see is in verses 1-3, God says all these wonderful things to him, right? God says all, he talks about blessing and this and that, but I want you to notice what the purpose of it is. He says, "I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll do these wonderful things." And in verse 2, he says, "so that," right? He says, "I will do all these great things for you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing." I think that's the most important part of this entire kind of back and forth that's happening here. He says, I will make you a great nation, right? You're going to have plenty of kids and from there, they're going to continue to multiply and they're going to become this great nation. He says, "I will bless you." He says, I will make your name great. People will know who you are. But in verse 2, he says, "so that you will be a blessing." Let me explain it this way. Most people spend their lives trying to obtain a blessing. Most people spend their entire lives trying to get good things for their lives, right? They spend their entire lives trying to get things like wealth, trying to get things like health and kind of a good living. They try to obtain things like being respected, right? Being looked up to. Most people spend their lives trying to achieve power or influence or that type of thing. Now, for most people, they spend their entire lives trying to obtain what they imagine to be blessing. You don't have to be Christian. Non-Christians, they're looking for ways to obtain like blessing in their lives. And if you go to the Christian bookstore, there's still tons of books out there about how to get a blessing, right? I remember back in my day, one of the really popular books that I've mentioned before is there was a book called Prayer of Jabez. And when I tell you what the book's about, if you haven't read it, don't read it. But when I explain what it is, it sounds ridiculous on the surface. The idea was in this book that there was a certain prayer in the Old Testament that was prayed by this man named Jabez. And the book makes this argument that it's this special prayer that when you pray it, it pleases God to such a degree that you get what you ask for. On the surface, that's ridiculous. But it became, when it came out, it became the hottest selling Christian book of its time. It became popular. It went everywhere. And I remember hearing people talk about it. And they would talk about like, "Oh yeah, I prayed the prayer of Jabez for my husband to get a better job," or for, even things that are relatively meaningless. Like I was driving around the parking lot and I prayed the prayer of Jabez and I found a great spot. And essentially that was kind of the people's notion was in a lot of ways, the thing that we're trying to do with our lives is we're trying to figure out how to get the blessing. We're trying to figure out how to get the good things that we desire. And that's one of the reasons why, not just kind of the prayer of Jabez, that's one of the reasons why people flock to Joel Osteen or Creflo Dollar or televangelists, because That's what they're telling people. Here's how to get blessing for your life. Here's how to get good things. In verse 2, what does God say? He says, I will do these great things for you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, what God is telling Abram and what God is telling us is that when you become a Christian, when we become Christians, the entire purpose of our life changes. When we become Christians, when we decide that we are going to follow God, follow Jesus, the purpose of our life radically changes. We go from people who are living our lives to try to obtain a blessing to becoming people who now want to be a blessing. And that is completely that's oppositional to how we were living. You know, that when you become a Christian, your life is no longer about yourself. It is now about other people. It is no longer about how you can obtain all the good things so that you can hoard them and pull them into your life. It's how you can use your life and the things you have to help others, to bless others. And, you know, that's a hard thing to hear because, like I said, our culture is built around this idea of grab all you can, right? And what becoming a Christian means, what following God means, is that we live our lives just the opposite. That we have these things to be a blessing. Let me just say very honestly, like one of the things that for the elders and I, we've discussed a lot over the last year is we've talked about this. And, you know, one of the things that we've said back and forth a lot is that we want our church to be this, not just as individual Christians saying, you know, we want to be a blessing. We've gotten to a point as leadership and as a church of saying, you know, I think this is what God wants us to be, is he wants us to be a church that is a blessing to other people. And, you know, for an immigrant church, you know, even though, you know, it's a lot of our parents who are the ones coming into the area, you know, when you grow up in an immigrant church, whether it's Taiwanese, whether it's Korean, the nature of it being an immigrant church means that in a lot of ways it's designed to be for itself. Right? People get together and they say, you know, I want to be around people who speak the same language as I do. I want to be around people who have the same habits and customs and background. I want to be around people who eat the same food that I do. And, you know, I want all those things to be affirmed. And, you know, what I've been talking about with the elders is, you know, as the second generation of kind of immigrants coming into the country and getting together and building a church, you know, we've talked about the fact that I think what God has laid on our hearts is different as a church. You know, that as much as we need things like community and we need each other, you know, God has put us in a unique given us a unique opportunity. He's put us in a unique place where we are the ones who can now be a blessing, not just as individuals, but as a church. Now, one of the words we've heard kind of thrown around that we haven't used a lot is the word missional, that, you know, that in some ways we want to be a missional church. In other words, we want to be a church that at the very core, we're a church that's reaching out, a church that is, you know, opening the doors, a church that is desiring to share the gospel, to love people, to serve people, and to do what we can so that other people are benefited by the things that we are doing. And that's really something that I hope it's one of those things that all of us catch a vision for, right? We can make our vision kind of the church and growing to a certain size, but in a lot of ways that really doesn't matter. You know, I think the thing that we need to be is we need to be a church that is making a difference, that is a blessing to the people around us. And if we do that, then our church has done the things that God wants us to be doing. But that's what happens. When you become a Christian, your life turns upside down. When you become a Christian, when you decide you're going to follow Jesus, then what happens is your life gets turned inside out. That you're no longer trying to live your life for a blessing. You're trying to look out and now be a blessing. here's the other part that comes up, and this comes up through the next verses. I've only read verses 1 through 3, but starting in verse 4, something changes for Abram. If you go to verse 4, it says, Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed to Haran. Verse 5, it says, and Abram took his wife Sarai and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and set out to go to the land of Canaan. And then it continues, when they came to Canaan, Abram passed through the place at Shechem to the oak at Morah. And at the time the Canaanites were in the land, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar, called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Basically, if you notice, God calls Abram and immediately he picks up and he begins to move from place to place to place to place. We have, you know, 3 or 4 different places right in this little section. Tim Keller talks about this brilliantly, but he says that what we're actually seeing is something very, very important. You know, what we're actually seeing is we're seeing what happens to you when you become a Christian. You know, in a lot of ways, like, I think in this romantic kind of Western way, we want to say, like, when you become a Christian, your life becomes an adventure, right? What Tim Keller points out is that what the Bible shows us is the Christian life isn't an adventure, it's a quest. And you could say, well, those things sound very, very similar. He points out that there's a difference. You know, some stories are adventures, some stories are quests. An adventure is this. An adventure is this thing that's fun, it's exciting, it's there and back. You know, it's full of experiences and thrills and challenges. And basically when it's over, you go home and your regular life just kind of picks back up again, right? An adventure is something that you choose, right? You hear about and you say, I'm going to be a part of that. And you go and you enjoy it. There's all these different things that happen. And in the end, you come back and you calm down. Everything goes back to normal. That's an adventure. And there's lots of stories that are adventures. People go off and they go on these adventures. They try different things and they come back. But what he points out is that a quest is very different. And what we are actually seeing in Genesis 12 is a quest. And the difference is this. A quest is something you don't choose. It chooses you. You don't go because there's fun and excitement. You go because you have to. You go because it's necessary. You go because if you don't go, who will? Right? A quest is something that chooses you. And in that sense, a quest is more serious. It's more difficult. And in a very real way, a quest is not there and back. No, a quest is something that when you go, there's only 2 possibilities. You either die or you come back, but you're so changed by it that it's like you never really came back. And if you think about it, that's what the Lord of the Rings is, right? Frodo goes off on this quest. And when he comes back, he's different. And when he comes back, it's like he never really came back. Nothing is the same. You know, in a very powerful way, that's what happens to Abram. Abram heads off and he begins to go from place to place to place. And it's not an adventure. This isn't God saying, hey, you know, there's these fun things that are going to happen in your life. Do you want to be a part of it? No, it's not an adventure. It's a quest. God says, Abram, you're coming with me. And Abram begins to go place to place to place. And it is so life-changing that God even changes Abram and Sarai's names because it's reflective of how they're changing. And by the end of their lives, they are different people. By the end, they can't go back home. Too much has happened. And you see, the reason why I bring that up is because Christianity is a quest, it's not an adventure. It's not this fun thing that we get to go on, that we get this decision of, you know, here's this cool stuff that will happen. Christianity is a quest. It's a thing that chooses us, that God calls into our lives, that we respond, not because it looks like fun and because it'll be a great way to live. It's because it's necessary. It's a quest because it's the thing that when you take it on, when you go out, it will change you and you will never be the same. And luckily, that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing that following God means we will never be the same. But I mean, that's what Christianity is. It's not a life filled with good things and excitement. And then when it's over, you can put everything back down and things go back to normal. It's a thing where if you decide to follow God, nothing will ever be the same. It's not something that you chose, it's something that chose you. And it is something that as you follow him, you will either die or you'll be so changed that your old friends won't recognize you. And, you know, here's the question that I wanted to end with. Again, you know, especially for those of you who are thinking about or trying to figure out if you want to follow God, if you want to become a Christian, immediately you hear that and you say, why would I want to do that? Right? Why would I want to choose something that is difficult, that is dark, that is serious? Why would I want to do something that is going to change me so much that I'm going to feel different? And like, why would I ever want to do something like that? And maybe some of you as Christians are kind of wondering why you did that. The reason why is this. A long time ago, there was a man who went on a quest too. And for him, the quest was very different than for us, even though it was connected. For this man, he was given a quest by his father to go out. And even though he was the beloved son, his quest was to go out and through the use and the loss of his life to rescue those he had lost. Right? Jesus left the throne, stepped into this world, and he lived the life that you and I could not live. And he died the death that you and I deserve. Now, what's the most interesting to me is for Jesus, the quest was filled with challenges. It was filled with difficulties. And I told you how in the end, the way quests end, you either die or you come back so completely changed that it's like you never came back. For Jesus, it was both. Right? For Jesus, he did die. And for Jesus, he was changed. He took on a resurrection body, and for all of eternity now, there are scars. And when you ask, why would he do that? Why would the Son of God do that? It was because if you look at what the quest was, it was to rescue, it was to redeem, it was to save. You know, one of my favorite passages, if you don't have to turn to it, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Right? He's talking to believers saying, let's run the race that God has set before him. And here's the reason why. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, what Hebrews affirms is that here is Jesus, the one who had taken on the ultimate quest, the quest in which it cost him his life and through which he was forever changed. And you see, when you realize that Jesus has done that for you, then when God calls into your life and asks you to go on a quest, you realize that there's no reason not to. When Jesus went off, and for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he is seated now at the throne of the right hand. And the joy that was set before him is you. Again, when you realize that, that Jesus' quest was to win you, that that was his joy, that that was his hope, then it's easy to say, Lord, I will leave the other things behind. I will follow you wherever you go. And whether it's live or die, I will be what you ask me to be. Let's pray. And Father, as we start this new series looking at Abram, we ask you to give us, Lord, a reflective sense to be able to look at our lives, to see what our faith means, to see how you take us through the course of our lives. And I pray that as we go through the series, it's instructive, it's helpful. But more than that, I pray that it's life-changing as we see the way that you work in his life and in ours. And Lord, for us, we continue to set our feet on the gospel message that we are people who are broken sinners, but sinners who have been forgiven and redeemed through the work of Christ. And Lord, as we remember all that Christ has done for us, the quest that he took on to rescue and win us, Lord, may we go through our quest of simply wanting to serve, to give, and to use our lives as a blessing to many. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.